There we go. It's perfect for today, isn't it? Worship. It's good to see everybody. There have been a lot of questions this week. If you know Dave McLeod, one of our pastors, he had a very significant eye surgery this week. And I just wanted everybody to know that he did very well in the surgery. And he's in that time when he's really supposed to be sort of secluded. And so please pray for him and just the response of his eye to that treatment. And we will miss him today. So pray for him. He's taken a few days of downtime. We're continuing our study. We've been in this study that's entitled Live Out Grace. And it asks the question, how do we, in the most practical ways, live out of this grace that God has given to us? Again, grace is the favor of God that comes freely to us. It doesn't come because somehow we're worthy of it, we've done the right thing, we've been good enough. It comes because God set his affection on us in Christ. It comes freely to us. But also we begin to learn that it's more than just a gift given to us. It begins to characterize our lives, and we begin to live out of it. And the question is, what does that look like practically? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a little passage from the Gospel of Mark, and we'll jump into that together as we go along in this process. If you'll follow along with me, it's in your program, along with an outline so that you can track with the path that we walk through here, hopefully to help me, maybe more than you, stay focused, okay? This is the Word of God. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, so the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we have these ideas of what it means to trust in you, to be a people called to you. And Lord, the challenge is, how does that translate for us into life, into the way we treat one another, the way we use our time, the way we live in relationship with each other? And so, Lord, we look to you to teach us through Jesus and through the power of your Spirit what this life is, and even more than that, to empower us, to make it possible to live and walk in this, not as an achievement of ours, but as a way of seeing your grace at work in us. And we thank you and we pray together in Jesus' name, amen. It was a flash of brilliance, but it didn't come right away. It came to this guy named Douglas Hofstadter. You'll see a picture of him. He had always been puzzled about how, by combining these elements that are a part of the elemental chart, you could get something like a stone or a puddle of water, but you could also get a human being with a personality and a sense of self. So he wrote this amazing book, and it was actually so foundational. He got a Pulitzer Prize, and MIT said, "We want to plan a whole college course to teach this principle." But something happened to Doug that he didn't count on. He didn't see coming, and it sort of pushed him even beyond what he'd seen and studied. It happened when his wife Carol, here are the two of them, Carol and Doug. It happened when she was found to have a brain tumor, and within just a very short space of time, she passed away, and she left him with two young children. Now, he knew she was gone, but he felt it was as if, although she was dead and gone, somehow she was still present with him. And the scientist who had studied the way life worked, it just didn't make sense. This is how he explained it. He said, we too were a twee. He had to make up a word to describe this. We had exactly the same dreads and dreams, the same hopes and fears. Those hopes and fears were not mine or Carol's separately, copied twice. They were one set of hopes and dreams. They were our hopes and dreams. And so here he was from the realm of science looking at this, and he found he needed to almost go into the mystical, right? The metaphysical to describe the nature of this incredible bond that had happened between him and this other human being. He said, one day as I gazed at a photograph of Carol taken a couple of months before her death, I looked at her face and I looked so deeply, I felt I was behind her eyes. And all at once I found myself saying as tears flowed, that's me, that's me. I realized then that although Carol had died, that core piece of her had not died at all, but had lived on very determinedly in my brain. And so here he was, this guy who figures he can figure everything out scientifically, saying something happened in relation to this other human being that we began to share things that were beyond words, that were greater than the sum of the parts. I love Doug's discovery because it opens a door to think about what is the impact that one life can have on another life. And what happens when lives are brought into connection with each other in this remarkable way? We learn that we're deeply intertwined human beings. And all that talk of individualism and personal freedom, I mean, that may be true to some extent, but the reality is you develop, you adapt, you survive. You are that in the context of a group and a community. And by the way, we need to see this as also a part of what the Christian faith is all about. You see, Jesus didn't come to recruit a disconnected group of individuals to come and follow him. He came to forge a new community based on his love. And that's what we've been learning about. We've been following the story of this young woman. Her name is Therese Martin, who when she went into a monastery as a young woman, she said, well, how am I going to be a follower of Jesus in this monastery, in this small community? And God began prompting her to see people around her who were disconnected from this community of love and to pursue them. She called this the little way because it was the way she discovered in the little things of her life she could live out grace as we are learning about. You see, for years, there had been people around her that she hadn't even noticed. And in praying and seeking God, God opened her eyes to the presence of people who were on the margins, even of this little monastic life where she was. God helped her to first notice them, then God helped them to stop and give them some of herself and her time, and then God challenged her to step into the lives of these people. And the steps that she sort of laid out in living out grace were to notice, to stop, and to approach. And we've been learning about these in our community groups and here in worship. And there's just one that I've left out. It's really sort of the last step, and it brings all of these together and shows the power of building community through Jesus, and it's connecting. It's realizing that Jesus just didn't come and say, oh, by the way, I want you to become nice people. That would be good. But remember, Jesus is forming a new community established in his love. And for that to happen, it's going to mean forging deep connections of relationship that begin here and that reach out into the world beyond us. And by the way, right now, culturally, I don't think there's anything more needed than this. One of the social commentators I follow, his name is David Brooks. Here's a picture of David. I've shared some of his writing with you before. He's on Brooks and Shields, which the old PBS talk, which they talk politics every Sunday afternoon. He's a New York Times commentator. And this week, he talked about what he learned from making a circuit of visiting some of the greatest colleges and universities in the United States and listening to the students talk about their concerns, what the needs are. And he titled this column, A Generation Emerging from the Wreckage. Isn't that amazing? He said that as he talked to this generation, they said, you know, we think we'll probably be known in the future as the school shooting generation. They talked about how cut off they felt from each other and this feeling of aloneness where they are. And in the article, by the way, if you read the article, it says emerging from the wreckage. You read the article and you don't see anywhere where he says there is a hope of them emerging. I think it's a longing that he has. He says, well, first as he talked to the students, they felt no basis of unity among them. As one student said, we don't even have a common truth, a common set of facts. So they said, imagine trying to get together with other students when everybody is working with a different set of facts and a different set of truths. How can that happen? And further, they talked about the fact that even though there's this been explosion of social media, they feel so disconnected. And at the very end of his column, he said this, what one of the students had said, we're more connected, but we're more apart. And the student said this, how do you create relationship? That the point we've gotten to in American culture is where young people are saying, how do you even create relationship? How do you form fabrics of community? We don't know how to do that. We don't have the tools and the resources to do that. We've forgotten how to form these connections, how to build true friendships. And that's why this last step, as you would call it in the little way, is so crucial. It is learning to build this connection to others. Now, the text I read from the Gospel of Mark, by the way, Mark wrote his gospel. He is an understudy of the Apostle Peter, you know, the loudest of the disciples and one of the leaders among them. And the characteristic of his gospel is it moves real fast. It's going very quickly. And his message is written to Gentiles to share with them about Jesus. He gives us a setting for this time early in Jesus' ministry. And we're told once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. And a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. So we get this feeling that Jesus was walking around the Sea of Galilee, this lake in Palestine, and he's teaching, and large groups of people are showing up. And we may get the feeling that he's building this mass movement. But this is the context for what is happening, as if Mark is saying, no, you need to know what is happening in the course of Jesus' teaching wherever he goes, with people he meets every day, as if to say, you don't have to travel somewhere to do this, go to another continent. This is in the course of your day as you're living your life. This is what Jesus is doing. This is what we're called to do. And the reality is that's what we're called to do, is to be forming of connection, making of relationship wherever we go. People around us each day are waiting for someone to take an interest in them, to take a step in their direction, to notice them. I think it's best described as I heard the story of one nursing student. Her professor was trying to teach her how to actually care about the patients she was going to be treating. She said, during my second year of nursing school, our professor gave us a test. I breezed through the questions until I read the last one. What is the name of the woman who cleans the school? Surely this was a joke. I'd seen the cleaning woman several times, but how would I know her name? I handed in my paper, leaving the last question blank. Before the class ended, one student asked if the last question would count toward our grade. Absolutely, the professor said. In your careers, you will meet many people. All are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello. I've never forgotten that lesson. I also learned her name was Dorothy. And that's what you see as you're walking with Jesus. You're like, he notices everybody. He knows the cleaning woman. He knows the person who is down the corridor from him. And you begin to think of this way of viewing the world around you is these are all people created in the image of God. They're all significant. And the push to make these connections. And by the way, Jesus did this, I believe, not because he was seeking to do this. This is who he was. He was about loving people and about connecting to them. And so by nature, as he walked through his life, he was meeting people. He was connecting to them and their needs. And you see, Jesus is wanting to teach us this way of love, not as an action to be performed, but as a life to be lived. And I believe that's what this whole section is about. So you say, well, who will Jesus notice? Why is this important? And how will he interact with them? So Jesus is walking with the people and he's teaching them. And it says, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Now, by the way, he's in the midst of the crowds. Everybody is watching Jesus. And as we learned last week, the story of Zacchaeus, no one had an interest in getting close to a tax collector. These were the most hated people in Jewish life at the time of Jesus. You wouldn't speak to them. They were considered traitors. You would only engage with them when you had to pay your taxes. You felt dirty being in their presence. Certainly, you would never approach one in public like this. But remember, this is Jesus. And remember the way of Jesus. He's always looking for people on the margins to invite in. He's always setting another place at the table, so to speak. That's who he is. Now, I think as I read this, we may not consciously exclude people, but we tend to gravitate to our own people, right? Our friends. Richard Beck is a psychologist who teaches at Abilene Christian University. You'll see a picture of Richard here. While learning about Jesus' ministry of love, he discovered the little way that we're learning about here in worship. And this is what he began asking. Who is someone I normally wouldn't speak to? Who am I not seeing? And interestingly enough, he started asking himself that question. And it was while he was at church one Sunday that he sort of scanned around. And he looked for somebody that he normally wouldn't approach. And he saw along the back wall of the sanctuary a woman who was in a wheelchair, and she was wearing sunglasses. And this is what he said. He said, I knew if left to my advices, I probably wouldn't go up and introduce myself to the blind stranger in the wheelchair. I would do what I always did at church, look for someone I know, a friend, and catch up with them. You see, he had time for his friends, and he naturally gravitated to them to talk to them, and all of us do that, but he felt Jesus pushing him. Why don't you go and speak with her? Do you notice how isolated she is? Maybe people feel awkward going up to her because of her condition. So that Sunday, he approached this woman and just said hello, and he discovered her name is Christy. And by the way, a short conversation that Sunday became a little bit longer conversation the next week, and before long, he was talking to her almost every week, and they became friends, and not long after that, he would visit her at the assisted living facility where she lived. You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus, the Son of God, is doing this in everything. He's perfect in everything. And while we think he might have nothing to do with this man because he's a tax collector, he steps forward and he speaks with him. And he does more than that. He invites this man to become one of his disciples. And this is life-altering for Levi. You know, you have no realization of what it happens when you connect with another person in this way. Well, you say, well, how is it life-changing for this guy? This is how. You know him by the name Matthew. He ended up being the writer of the first of the Gospels in the New Testament. This guy who had been hated by everyone became the one who went back to his own people to tell them about the love of Jesus. And it's because Jesus stepped toward him and not away from him. And here's this calling to make room for people on the outside, on the fringe, on the margin, who need grace. And this is where grace flourishes, as it did in Matthew's life. And here's the picture of the transforming power. This guy's life was revolutionized by the love of Jesus. You see, loving others is trusting the power of grace, the grace of Jesus, to work in their lives. Not saying you fix them, change them, but it's trusting in the power of Jesus. And notice how Jesus does this. He doesn't wait for Levi to come to him. Now, by the way, you don't realize how difficult it is for people to step toward you. People believe that we're not interested in them, that we don't care, that we don't even notice them. Most people don't feel like they could approach you, especially people who are like this guy Levi. People don't naturally feel you will care, be interested. And by the way, most people are used to being kept at a distance. Levi would feel this. He bears the disgrace of his sin. So the message is here, go to them. Don't wait till they come to you. Yes, the little way means seeking others out, looking for them. And so Jesus approaches the unapproachable. He loves the unlovable. And in a sense, it's saying this. Do you know, Jesus is not asking you to have a general love for the world. He's actually asking you to love the people who are your actual neighbors, the people God places in front of you every day. To move toward them, to bridge the gap, close the distance. Jesus calls us to share in this mission in little ways where we live. And by the way, he doesn't stop there. Look at this. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now I read that and I think, well, Jesus could just speak to this guy Levi on the street, but he goes over to his house. He goes there, there's a party at his house. He shows up there. Remember, the reason is because it's about building a new community, which is connecting to the fabric of Levi's relationships. And so literally, Jesus goes to a tax collector's party. Isn't that great? Here we get a glimpse of what Jesus is up to. And by the way, we may skip over part of this, but we need to grasp what it's saying. Let me read it again. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. You see, Jesus didn't just go over there himself. He took all of his disciples with him. He wasn't just interested in connecting with Levi and Levi's friends. He wants his friends, the disciples, there. He wants them to all be connected. Jesus makes it not just about himself, but about expanding the circle of friendship. If you are his disciples, you need to see him leading you there, inviting others into friendship with you and your friends. Now, as I read that, I thought, think about how we keep some of our friends segregated from other friends. I mean, I can't let my work friends see my church friends, and I definitely can't let them meet my family because they're sort of weird, right? So what do? Is we do with our friends what the little kids do with the macaroni and applesauce on their plates. They can't touch, right? So it's as if like we're doing some protection thing. I can't let them meet my work friends. As I was preparing this, I was thinking of Brad and Lucy Hannaford. I miss Brad so much. He's one of our elders who was promoted to glory a couple of years ago. And Brad and Lucy on July 4th with Sarah, their daughter, would throw this July 4th picnic. And you know what they would do? Brad played rugby, so he would invite all of his rugby friends. And he was an elder here in the church, so he would invite all of his church friends. I know what you're thinking. We're going to have a rumble, right? Church and rugby folks. And then they would invite family members. And Brad also loved to build model trains, so there'd be his model train friend guys. And they would be all at the same party. He would be connecting all of these people because they are each connected to him. And this is what you see Jesus doing. He's like, okay, disciples, come over here. I want you to meet Levi and all of his tax collector buddies. This beautiful picture of what's going on. Now researchers tell us, if you go over in the realm of science, They talk about it in this way. They talk about it as the surprising power of weak ties. Let me explain that. Now, we know what strong ties are, right? They're your family members, your closest friends. You see them all the time. You call each other a lot, text, connect, and so on. But there are other people who are a little bit more distant from you. Maybe you work around them, but you don't hang out with them all the time. But they're in your network of relationships, and the ties are weaker. It's sort of graphed out like this, right? And what the researchers have discovered, it's incredibly important that you have those weak ties. Because there are people you can call. There are people you can depend on if there's a time of need. Let me give you a personal example. Last Sunday, I was speaking right here. You may not have known. I was like pretty sick. And so I was taking Tylenol and stuff to make it through the worship service. And I walked out of this worship service, and one of the women in the service came up to me and said, "You're really sick, aren't you?" I'm like, "You have no idea, but yes, I'm physically sick. I'm not feeling well." And she said, "Well, are you taking an antibiotic? Are you?" And I said, "No, no, no." And she said, "You know what? You need to be taking one. How about I call my physician? She's a PA. She said, I'll call in a prescription for you. You can pick it up this afternoon, and you're going to start feeling better if you take this. And by the way, if you don't, call me tomorrow, and I'll help you get into the office to see one of the physicians that I work with." Now, let me tell you, this person is a dear sister in Christ, but I don't see her every week. She knows me. She can call on me, and I can call her. And she didn't wait for me to go and ask for her help. I might not have done that, right? But she came to me because she could see where I was. Let me hear this really well. This is very important to hear. Poverty is not a lack of money. By the way, not having money is a problem. But you know what poverty is? It's having a lack of relationships. Because think about it, I know a number of doctors I could call. If I have a legal question, I can call for advice. If I need somebody to help me move a piece of furniture, I have a friend who has a truck, and I have other friends with stronger shoulders than I have, right? If you're a mom, you can reach out to another mom with questions, or you can do all of those things. This is your social safety net. Someone in your circle around you can help you. So Jesus' means of bringing life to the world is expanding that, because imagine not having anyone. There's nobody for you to call. There's nobody you can reach out to for help. And imagine how your life grows, and really how, quote unquote, how rich you are if you have friends like that. So what if just instead of reaching out to people, we were connecting those people to our people, right? To our friends. Making the world a different place. And let me tell you, I have never lived until my son got married, and he and my daughter-in-law lived here in Miami. I've never lived within 150 miles of one of my family members. Never since Sandy and I got married. The body of Christ has always been our family. Listen to this from the New Testament. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. Why? It wasn't because everybody was rich. It was because they had each other. And you see, this is God's goal in Christ. It's how he plans on making the world a healthy place, a place filled with life, that we're connecting to one another and to our friends. And it literally, it's transformational. They had each other, and so do we. There was love, there was sharing. And you see, the little way opens up for the way that this grows and thrives, for the building of a beautiful community in Jesus. And so you know what Jesus did? He took all of the weak ties of a typical community of friends, and he made them even stronger through his love. You see, they treated each other with special love because of the deep bond each of them had with Jesus. Now I read this and I think, we don't live this fully, do we? We just don't. But it's before us. And this is the way of love. You're a part of it. And it grows every time you step closer to one of the other people in the congregation here at Granada. And it grows every time when you step towards somebody who's on the outside looking in this city, and you invite them into that network of relationships. It grows as you love them based on the bond you have with Christ. You see, here was the discovery of the Christians, the surprising strength of ties flowing from Jesus' love, right? So even though we might think of them as weak ties, they were like, wow, this is so strong. They were so strong that these people started calling each other brothers and sisters. And they saw themselves being formed into one body. And Jesus said, no, this isn't network. This is a family. You guys are all in my family. And so here is Jesus doing that. Now here, Jesus is taking this person that the normal person would avoid in Judaism, shunned and excluded and kept away if you were wholly good and righteous. He said, and then he's inviting them into his life and forming them into this beautiful body. Now, let me tell you, people didn't like this. People didn't like anybody doing this. There was just breaking down those barriers that culturally, you know, right now, as I've said, in our culture, they're trying to drive a wedge between people. It's everywhere around. Almost everything you listen to is like trying to divide people up. And Jesus isn't doing that. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Here he is expanding the scope of God's love. And there are a group of people not happy about this. He's going to people who feel shame and disgrace, and he's being criticized. I don't know if you know this. We have been learning the little way from this young woman named Therese Martin. Do you know that when Mother Teresa was not her birth name, when she decided to go into ministry, she had to choose a name for herself. Teresa of Mother Teresa, she took from this woman. This little way. That's where she got this name. And if you went to Calcutta, she had written on the wall where the children would come in and be ministered to these words. People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have. It will never be enough. Give your best away. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Jesus doesn't care what those people think. We shouldn't either. You shouldn't care what people think when you reach out to somebody who has different political views from you. There's different perspectives than you do. Do it anyway. Why would we do this? This is what Jesus did, right? This is who he's about. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He says, look, this is what my kingdom is all about. It is for people who know they need forgiveness and God's grace in their life. And this is the key for the way it happens in your life. The way it happens in your life is one day you read this story and you see the person in brokenness and sin of Levi. You see yourself and you see how Jesus stepped toward you. You see that it's really a pronouncement of the gospel all over again, that the love of God is so great, it steps toward the greatest sinner. And you know what? That's me. And Jesus did that with me. And so it's putting the message of the gospel on display again. By the way, you're not doing it because you're a good person or you want to prove that you're nice or anything like that. It's because you knew you were the person with disgrace and sin. You could see your need and your place. And that didn't keep you from Jesus. And he didn't wait for you to come to him, by the way. He came to you. And he bore the cross, our disgrace, so that he might connect us into his community, right? The Trinity. This is his total purpose in the gospel. To join us to the Father and give us a place where we would be cared for and loved. He has not only loved you, but then he said to you, hey, come and follow me, like he said to Levi. Come and do this with me. Join in this little way. I want you to become one of my disciples and learn this way of love. And so the practice becomes the way that you reenact the grace that redeemed you. Isn't that beautiful? You get to reenact the gospel whenever you step closer to somebody who you know is hurting, somebody who's in need, because you know that's what Jesus did for you. Richard Beck, I mentioned, developed a friendship with Christy, the blind woman who was in the wheelchair, who would often be alone in the back of his church. And after developing a friendship, it was 2 weeks before Christmas, a little over a year ago, when they were both there at church and Christy asked Richard to help her. Here's what he said. Since Christy is blind, she can't see the names written on her cards, her Christmas cards, cards someone helped her write. So I read the name on each card aloud, handed it to her, and then went looking for that person, telling the recipient that Christy had a Christmas card for him or her. One by one, people came over to Christy to receive their card, each moment holy and sacred. And I got to witness and be part of it all. Finally, there was one card left, and I read my name. Unbidden, tears came to my eyes. It's strange how grace finds you in those little things. Love and joy have a way of sneaking up and surprising you. I read my card, and it was signed, Love, Christy. And you know, it was that day that Richard learned this, that he wasn't doing that woman a favor, that the very person that got connected into the community of grace through stepping toward her, herself became a conduit of grace to her. You see, it's a reciprocal thing we do as the body of Christ. You're not giving something, that person, something that came from you. It came from Jesus. And as they're included, they become a giver and a sharer of grace that you're doing. It's this beautiful picture of a domino effect of wave after wave of grace growing as it fans out in all direction in this reciprocal community of mutual support. And as I study that, I'm like, I so much want us to be that. I know there are people we're going to fail. We're not going to notice. I know there are people we'll hurt because by nature, right, we carry around a lot of pride and a lot of sin. But to follow Jesus, I believe, means doing that right here. And I guess the question for me in all of this is will you believe the gospel? Will you believe that Jesus in this world where there is so much division and brokenness can form a new community where there's really a place for everyone? Because everyone needs grace. Maybe in this you need to confess pride in your heart that's caused you to steer around people or not give any care to people as if some people were more valuable than others. Or maybe you need to confess your fear that if you engage like that, then it'll overwhelm you. The relationship will require too much. Maybe you need to confess that to God and ask to help you to do that in context of community where everybody's sharing. What is God calling you to do? What is Jesus calling you to do when he says, come and follow me? Father, thank you for teaching us this little way. Lord, it sounds like it's such a small thing to take a step towards somebody, to share your love with somebody. But Lord, it's a big thing in our hearts. We have such pride in ourselves, Lord. We feel like we're better than a whole bunch of people. And Lord, it strikes us someday that maybe some people look at us and think they're so much better than we are. But we know, Lord, we are all in need of the physician. We're all sick and need to be healed, need to be restored. And so, Father, I thank you for sending us Jesus, and that even now as we approach this meal, it's the reminder of how broken we are, and yet at the same time, how loved we are, how you've redeemed us, how you've set us free, and you have brought us into community with you. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be a celebration of forgiveness in which we receive that forgiveness we need from you. But it'll also be a call to follow Jesus. And we thank you. We thank you for this time. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a couple of words before we go.